Jonah chapter 1. I want to look particularly this morning at verse 17, but let's back up and we'll begin reading at verse 11 for a little more of the context. Reading from the English Standard Version, Jonah 1, verses 11 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. The sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask that you would give us the grace by the working of your Spirit to receive it, to follow on the path that you set before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we left Jonah at the end of verse 16, he had been thrown into the ocean to drown and to die. In God's providence, Jonah's sin of disobedience had found him out. Jonah's sin of rebellion had found him out. Jonah's sin of seeking, end of verse 3, to get away from the presence of the Lord had found him out. And in fact, now that we're at the end of verse 1, if you look back, you really can trace a downward graph, a downward progression, a downward spiral in the story of Jonah. Going back to verse 3, where we're told that Jonah went down to Joppa. And then in verse 5, when he went down into the inner part of the ship, while the crew was still in peril. And then when the lot fell to Jonah, he went down into the deadly depths of the ocean. Down, down, down. That is the theme, the thread that runs through chapter 1. O. Palmer Robertson wrote, quote, "The sinner goes down." He begins the descent by his acts of folly. He tries to run from the will of God, and he trips on his own dangling shoelaces. It is just a fact. Nothing can be in its right order when you are living in rebellion against the will of God. The circumstances of life will bring you down. Your own inner spirit will bring you down. The hand of the Lord will bring you down. End quote. A major theme that we've seen in the book of Jonah is that your sins will eventually find you out. The chickens will come home to roost. And that is true for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jonah's a believer. Believers will sometimes go down into the pit, even when they've trusted God. Now, for Jonah, in his circumstances, it's a direct result of his own sin and rebellion. It's a gracious descent into the pit with redemptive purposes. Sometimes believers find themselves in the pit for other reasons only known to God's providence. But what Jonah finds, and remember, this is even after he's repented. We've already seen his full confession, his full repentance. It doesn't negate the consequences of sin. But what Jonah finds is that God was with him in the pit. That's what verse 17 is about. God is with Jonah in the pit. He discovers and will discover the grace of God in the depths of the ocean. So we see a major principle in the Christian life, and this is very important to get. Salvation and the Christian life is not so much about God taking us out of our mess, but so often it's about him meeting us in our mess and showing us grace there. This fish is a mess, but it's a gracious mess. We'll see. So verse 17. This introduces by far the most famous feature of the book. You ask any man on the street, they know something about Jonah because they know the fish. The great fish that followed Jonah. It's amazing. There are 48 verses in the book of Jonah. It's a brief book. 48 verses. There's only 3 verses of the 48 that mention this fish. And yet, so disproportionately, the bulk of time, the bulk of attention is dominated by this fish. It's unfortunate because the book is not about a fish. It's not the point. It distracts from the real meaning of the book. Thomas Carlyle once confessed, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama that was going on inside Jonah." It's a real danger to get so caught up in the fish. The fish is not the subject. In fact, literally, look at verse 17. The subject of the sentence is not the fish. The subject of the sentence is the Lord, Yahweh. The fish is a supporting role. Yahweh is the lead character. Our attention should be on what God did, not the fish. It's good to be reminded that when the book reaches its climax, it's not by asking the question, do you believe the fish was allegorical or historical? It's not by asking the question, do you believe the fish was a mammal or a whale? It's not, do you believe the fish was some type of sea creature? Look at verse into chapter 4. A little spoiler alert. Now let me just take you to what the climax question of the book is. And this is how it ends. Chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord, the leading role, the subject, asks the question, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The book is about God's sovereign mercy to sinners. Not about a fish. Got to be careful not to make it about a fish. Now, that being said, we have to deal with the fish. You have to. It's necessary. It's necessary to give attention to the fish because liberal scholarship has mercilessly attacked this verse in an attempt to undermine the authority of Holy Scripture, and especially in the last 150 years. In fact, if you were to ask me for the top 5 go-to verses for liberals to point and mock Holy Scripture, this would easily be in the top 5, probably top 3. Students, teenagers, young folks, as you progress in academics, this will be thrown in your face on occasion, as an example, so-called, that God's word is not inspired. This is a classic example that's offered. And an argument is something like this. Since it's impossible to be swallowed by a fish and live for 3 days in its belly, Therefore, this is made up. And if this is made up, you can't trust any of the scripture. That's the argument in a nutshell. But notice the presumption there. Notice the axiom that's taken for granted. Since it is impossible to go through this experience and live, there is a fundamental presupposition there that rules out, de facto, the possibility of miracles. That's the starting assumption. Miracles are impossible. And if you rule out the possibility of the supernatural, you rule out pretty easily Jonah's fish, and therefore the rest of Scripture with it. Now, there have been attempts to interpret the fish in a way that requires no suspension of the laws of physics and no suspension of the anatomical functionality of fish and human beings and biology. Naturalistic interpretations, naturalistic explanations. For example, some have offered that this is some large sea mammal or fish that takes Jonah partially into its mouth. He leaves his mouth open. He floats on top of the ocean for 3 days and then spits him out of the beach. It's conceivable. Sounds like a stretch to me. There have been other attempts to try to find tales of humans who have survived similar circumstances. And fishermen pulling up whales and cutting open their bellies and finding men that are still alive. I have not found one, and I've looked into this a pretty good amount. I have not found one that can be substantiated. In fact, I'm very disappointed in some commentators that I have a high respect for who have quoted supposed stories that turn out to be urban myths. I'd be very careful. I think the problem with that, a real pitfall for that, is when Christians try to engage in that type of response, you're basically trying to beat liberals at their own game. You're taking the presupposition that miracles can't happen as true, and then trying to find a naturalistic explanation, but it can't be substantiated. Not that I've found. I would be very careful trying to take a naturalistic approach to this. And there have been other Christians who also take this as an allegory. This is a parable. This is a fable. And I will say some do have a very high regard for the Word of God. But the problem with that naturalistic explanation is there's no indication in the text that this is an allegory. There's no indication whatsoever that this was originally intended to be a parable. It's not written that way. And beyond that, when we get to Jesus and his interpretation in Matthew chapter 12, he doesn't take it as an allegory. So I think there's some real pitfalls in a naturalistic explanation of the fish in Jonah. But for those who can accept that God performs miracles, I don't think it's a problem at all. I don't think it's a stretch at all to say God miraculously delivered Jonah. Look back at the verse with me. When Jonah hit the water, he expected death. No doubt about it. Being plunged into the stormy Mediterranean Sea equates to death. Period. But on top of that, we read in verse 17 that he was devoured by a fish. I agree with the liberals. When you're devoured by a fish, what happens? You die. Period. But on top of that, look at the end of verse 17. Jonah, dead in the water, dead in the fish, was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Do you know the significance of 3 days and 3 nights? In the ancient world, that is the length traditionally accepted to verify beyond question and to confirm that someone is dead. You see that twice in the New Testament, right? With the death of Lazarus, Jesus waits a full 4 days. John chapter 11, verse 39, so that no one would doubt that he was dead, dead, dead before resurrection. And you also see that in the life and death of our Savior Jesus Christ, where he lay in the tomb for 3 days to confirm, in part, that he was truly dead, dead, dead. Do you see what's going on here? In other words, the combination of these images, he's thrown into the ocean, dead. He's swallowed by a fish, dead. He's entombed 3 days and three nights. He's dead. Dead, dead, dead. He doesn't use the words, doesn't explicitly say Jonah died, but clearly, he's creating the picture here that Jonah is dead. And there is to be no more that follows death unless there is a miracle of resurrection. But don't just take my word for it. We have to ultimately run our interpretation of the fish and Jonah's experience by Jesus himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. I don't think you can get around this. There's a miracle involved. Matthew chapter 12. Scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day come to Jesus, and in their typical fashion, they're trying to trap him and ask him to do one more sign to prove that he is who he says he is. And verse 39, Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah's death in the depths of the sea and in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights prefigured the days of death that Jesus would experience in the tomb to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. This is so clearly a picture of death for sin, separation of man from God. Or as one commentator put it, the fish is in fact hell. Friends, there's no escape from death. And there's no escape from hell apart from a miracle performed by God because of the death and resurrection of his Son, as prefigured by the prophet Moses, Jonah. I don't know that we can explicitly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, say that Jonah died and he was resurrected, because the text doesn't explicitly say that. But it does explicitly point that that is the picture. It is a miraculous resurrection, and it prefigures the miraculous resurrection of Christ. And for those who can accept that God performs miracles, this just isn't a stretch. It's not a stretch. Let me show you one other miracle in the verse. Go back to Jonah 1:17. There's a miracle of resurrection here. But another key word in the verse is this word appointed. Think about this. Verse 17. And the Lord Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord Yahweh, King of the universe, speaks to his creature, deploys his creature, appoints his creature, and his creature obeys him unquestioningly. A little later in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord Yahweh, King of the universe, appoints a plant to grow and provide shade for the prophet. Chapter 4, verse 7, same word. The Lord, Yahweh, King of the universe, appoints a worm to eat the plant. Verse 8, same word. The Lord, Yahweh, appoints a scorching east wind to blow and to accomplish his purposes in the life of the prophet. Friends, those are miracles. Those are miracles of nature. These are pictures of an omnipotent God who not only ordains the end of his purposes, but he even appoints the means to that end, down to the nth detail. That's a miracle. Don't let the fish distract from that. Same is true from the cross. He appointed the Messiah to come through the prophecies of the Old Testament. He appointed the Messiah to come the prophecies of John the Baptist. He appointed that his son would be betrayed by Judas and delivered to his executors. He appointed that he would die and that he would raise again on the third day. And this was all according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. Through Jonah, through Jesus, through example after example after example in the scriptures, we see the picture of God's sovereign, forgiving, and you cannot avoid it, miraculous dealings with his creation. And he's giving life to all who repent and believe in Christ. That's the point of Jonah. That's the heartbeat of Jonah. That's the heartbeat of the scriptures. The question is not, do you believe the fish is this or that? The question is, do you believe in the God of the Bible who rules creation and who graciously offers in the gospel resurrection from death and life eternal through Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of life that are found in Scripture. The answer to sinking into the depths is a miraculous resurrection. That the answer to being swallowed up is a miraculous resurrection. That the answer to being entombed in death is a miraculous resurrection. Lord, show us Christ and give us hearts to believe that we might have eternal life. We pray in his holy name.